Thanks, everyone. Thanks for being here today. I hope you have a great weekend, a weekend that you can reflect on thankfulness and a thankful heart towards our Heavenly Father. Well, have you ever done that diet where you eat whatever you want and sit around and just watch the weight drop off of you? Have you ever done that diet? You know, it's kind of like the seafood diet, right? You know, the one where you see food and you eat it. Yeah, Aline, I need you up there to do like the drums a couple times maybe. You know, the diet industry was valued at $192.2 billion in 2019. I don't want to miss that .2. That's actually quite a bit of money. And it's actually projected to grow to a whopping $295.3 billion by 2027. And I don't know if it's because of all of us who are on that seafood diet through the pandemic. I'm not sure, but it is expected just to continue to accelerate in growth. I'll name a few, see if you associate with these or they resonate with you or they pique or spark some memories to you. Atkins, South Beach, Jenny Craig, Slim Fast, Keto, Low Carb, No Carb, Juicing, Paleo, Intermittent Fasting, Weight Watchers, TOPS. Well, the list actually goes on and on and on. And I have to admit, I have tried more than one of these. We'll refer to them as weight management systems. So much so that I think my body must think that it's either a yo-yo or it's a roller coaster because of how I seem to just go up and down and up and down on the scale or the tracks of the coaster or the string of the yo-yo. Truth be told, the secret to a healthy lifestyle is to put less in your mouth and move your body more. That's no big secret. But I have tried many of those from the list. And, well, be honest, there's probably some of us here who have as well. Well, regardless of what system you may think or feel is the good one or the right one or the scientific one or which one turns out to be just a trendy fad, the one thing you have to remember in all of this, now, are you ready for this? You have to follow them. You have to take them at their word in order to receive any benefit. Now, the truth of the matter is that a little bit of time will soon add up. So whether you are counting carbs or how many hours you are currently on your intermittent fast until you get to eat again, there will be a cumulative value to investing small amounts of time over the long haul. I love Andy Stanley's words about this, and this is exactly what he says in regards to spending time with the Lord. He says, there is a cumulative value to investing small amounts of time in certain activities over a long period. Example. Exercising 35 to 45 minutes a day for 5 days a week will be in stark contrast to a sedentary life over that same period. So, a little bit at a time will soon add up. Well, as we've read in our passage, and as Pastor Bob described to us last week, Jesus has just finished a few days with the Samaritans, right? Those people that the Jews aren't supposed to associate with, the people that are at odds with them because of the historical context and the dispersion of the 10 tribes and the intermingling of the different nations that came in and conquered the territory. We have developed this a group of people referred to as Samaritans. And Jesus has just finished a few days with the Samaritans, actually a few wonderful days, really. Many, we read, have believed in him. And it all begins with this encounter with the woman at the well, and as she comes thirsty and leaves to never thirst again, right? I mean, we know she had to drink water every day. That's how you live. But figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, holistically speaking, she found peace. She found peace in Christ. She found peace with Christ. She found the peace of Christ. The woman at the well essentially becomes Jesus' first missionary, telling everyone who had ears to listen in her town that she had met the Messiah. And he had told her, as she so loved to tell everyone, "He told me everything that I ever did." That he had asked her for a drink. Imagine, a Jew, a rabbi at that, asking her for a drink. I can just hear her laughing as she describes it. The wonder of it all is that I had left there that day with my insatiable thirst for love, acceptance, validation, and forgiveness, filled to overflowing. I have a peace that I always longed for but could never achieve. How? How did this happen? I can hear the people listening in the crowd, right? And she goes back to her village and I can just hear them. Well, tell us. Tell us, how did this happen? You can hear the question and the desire for more from her village. Well, I took Jesus at his word. It's quite a contrast from the previous experience of Jesus with his own people. Because we read that. We read that Jesus' words in verses 46 to 48 offer a stark contrast between the two. Now, we read that the Galileans welcomed him. But why would Jesus say the things that he did to the Galileans if they welcomed him? Well, because we have to dig a little deeper to understand exactly what it means. We read that the Galileans welcomed him, but their welcome was based on awe. It was based on Jesus' miracles and actually not faith, not belief in him. In verse 48, Jesus has a sharp criticism of his fellow Galileans who desired miraculous signs and wonders before they would believe. He says, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" As Jesus has come to town, a nobleman, a government official, has come to meet him for a very specific reason. He wants him to heal his son. He comes and he begs Jesus, he pleads for Jesus to come heal his son. His son who has fallen ill, we read with a high fever. He pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Well, I believe what we see here is what real faith truly looks like. Now, before we go any further, I want to make a statement very, very plain and clear. This boy was not healed because the man had enough faith. That is not what we're referring here. Jesus is very clear that it has very little to nothing to do with the amount of faith an individual has. Jesus says that we can have faith the size of a mustard seed, and we know that in regards to the biblical world and at that time, the mustard seed was the smallest seed anybody knew about. And so it's not an issue of how much faith this gentleman or this parent had. That is not what is going on here. But he does. He comes and he pleads. He says, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." I believe that what we see here is real faith. what real faith truly looks like. Real faith is not just a curiosity, but rather a commitment. Real faith is not an emotional feeling, but rather an informed belief. And finally, real faith is not a single decision, but rather a daily dependence. Now, did you get it there? This is a three-point sermon, okay? Growing up, I had a wonderful man who would come and preach at my church I grew up in, and he would always begin every message by saying, "I'm thinking of three things," and you knew immediately then it was a three-point sermon. Well, I want to talk today about real faith. That it's not a curiosity, it's a commitment. It's not an emotional feeling, it's an informed belief. It's not a single decision, it's rather a daily dependence. Okay, real faith. Real faith is not a curiosity, but rather a commitment. Well, they had seen Jesus turn water into wine. Great tasting wine, by the way. The best wine anyone had ever put in their mouth. You know, someone asked one of the attendants days later after the wedding was gone, they asked them what the wine tasted like. Said, "Could you describe it to me?" And the attendant said, "Well, think about the best day of your life and put it in your mouth." I mean, I'm making that up, but I can see that happening. Jesus had clearly done something miraculous. We read in the text that the master of the ceremony declares and says, you know, most people serve the good stuff at the start, and then when everyone can't really tell the difference, then they bring out basically colored water. But you have saved the best for last. It's an incredible event. We read that this is his first public miracle performed. Well, Jesus had also cleared the temple, and word had gotten around that this man who cleared the temple and declared that this should be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves, he had turned the water into wine at the wedding. Well, word was starting to get out that this rabbi, this individual Jesus, was taking charge. Some were referring to him as the goat, right? He's the greatest of all time. Well, what we are really looking at here is a wave of curiosity. And Jesus knew that because he's Jesus, because he knows the hearts of all people. Hence Jesus' statement when he is asked to come to see this little boy who is on death's door, Jesus actually refuses to go. Instead, he rebukes. Jesus' statement is not directed at the man, however. I want you to be very close to see that. Look at this very closely. The statement that Jesus makes is not directed towards the man. It's directed towards the crowd. The crowd that saw the wine, that saw him clear the temple, that were looking for signs and wonders. Jesus' statement is directed at them. And it is in stark contrast to the Samaritans that he has just left. He says, "You people, will you never believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" This still happens today. Unfortunately, we have a tendency from time to time to come to church for the show, for the spectacle, to see if we can see God moving in our midst. Our society is keenly interested in the spiritual, but not necessarily all that interested in the person of Jesus. That's not just a Canadian thing. That's just not a Canada thing or an Ottawa thing. That's a universal thing. We live in a world that loves to talk about spirituality or faith, loves to talk about higher consciousness, but really doesn't want to talk about anything much more concrete than that. The crowds in Jesus' day were curious that they might see the next big thing. That Jesus would perform some miracle, but ultimately they lacked real faith. So Jesus uses the phrase, "you people," to refer to this group, the curious but not committed. Jesus knows that they are looking for a miracle, not the Messiah. And this man comes and pleads with Jesus to come and perform a miracle, and Jesus' initial response is to turn to the crowd and rebuke the crowd. It's quite a contrast with the Samaritans. The Samaritans demonstrated faith how? Well, they took Jesus at his word. They came to Jesus not looking for a miracle, but they came for the forgiveness of sin. They didn't come to witness a show, because real faith is not curiosity, it's commitment. So real faith might begin with some curiosity, but it ends with real commitment. Real faith is not an emotional feeling, secondly, but rather head knowledge that becomes heart knowledge. Real faith is not an emotional feeling, but an informed belief. It's putting feet to your faith. To turn to Jesus does require that we know something about him. There is a content component to real faith. You know, many people did indeed jump onto the bandwagon of following Jesus. I mean, if you were to ask them if they were a Jesus follower or not, they would probably respond something like this. "Well, of course I am. Didn't you see what he did? Didn't you see what he did for us?" You know, if we continue on a couple of chapters, in chapter 6, we see an incredible example of this in the feeding of the 5,000. There is many more than that, but the account just counts a number to 5,000, and then it says there were others. There were women and children who were there. Well, they're very excited about what Jesus can do for them. Verse 15 of chapter 6, we read that there was even talk beginning to happen about making and installing Jesus as king. And by the end of the chapter, chapter 6, verse 66, actually, we read that the crowd eventually turns their back on Jesus because they weren't truly putting their faith in him. They weren't taking him at his word. But this government official, however, even after Jesus uses his situation to make a point with the crowd, once again pleads with Jesus to heal his son. Now, this man knows who Jesus is. There is information that has been deposited here. He has heard the stories and he has believed what has happened. And he is not here to see something happen. He is here because he believes that Jesus can do what he has heard Jesus can do. There is an informed belief with this man. This is not curiosity, this is commitment. This is not emotion, but rather informed belief. The one who knows all things. Now, how do I know that? Well, because of the way that Jesus interacts with them, because Jesus is the one who knows all things. He knows people's hearts. And the one who knows all things, including this man's heart, stops, looks at him with tenderness and compassion, and doesn't rebuke him like he did the crowd. But he simply says to him, "Go, your son will live." Now, what does this man do? Does this man say, "Well, but Jesus, I just want to be really, really careful. And I have read and heard that really the miracles that you've performed, you've actually physically been there. So I would really, like, you don't have to stay long. My family's going to want to feed you. You know, my mother's going to say the second you walk in the door, oh, you must be hungry, Jesus. You don't have to stay. I just want you to come. No, he doesn't say any of those things. We simply see that he takes Jesus at his word, and Jesus says, go, your son will live. Now, a couple things are going on here. Jesus said, will you believe only if you see signs and miracles? Well, Jesus is not wanting to have a great big crowd go with him and reinforce this idea that Jesus is just going to continue to keep doing these things because they ask. There's an intimacy, there's a privacy about what Jesus is doing here. What does this man, this government official, do? He takes Jesus at his word. He believes the words of Jesus. This is quite something. This is informed belief which demonstrates real, true faith. Just like the Samaritans who we read believe in Jesus because of what he said. Believing Jesus is not a stab in the dark. It's not a blind faith at some esoteric ideology. It's simply taking Jesus at his word. We read that the man left, and when he returned home, he discovered his son was well. And when he inquired as to when this happened, he began to put two and two together and piece together everything that had occurred to discover that exactly when Jesus had said his son would be well was precisely the time in which his son actually got well. A miracle was performed. I get back to that Heather Lynn thing. The night Jesus saved me, there were three of us that actually gave our hearts to Jesus. Three teenagers in a little church that only had about 8 or 10 teenagers in total. And we all gave our hearts to Jesus at home following a night where we had listened to the testimony of how an individual in our church had come to know Jesus, had gotten saved. They had given their personal testimony. All at the same time, as the three of us pieced together what had happened following our experience, all at the same time in different locations around Moncton, New Brunswick, talking to our parents in our bedrooms, and of course talking to the Lord, at precisely 9 p.m. in the evening, we all received the gift of forgiveness through Jesus by simply taking him at his word. I'd like to say there was a big comet that flew through the sky that night. And, the doorbell rang and there was nobody there. Or church bells started to sound in the distance. But none of that stuff happened. There was no shooting star or voice from the heavens. But a miracle happened that night. Notice that Jesus can't help himself. Even though he declares that they won't believe without a miracle, he still performs one. The power of his very words. And I have to ask today, do you know the words of Jesus? Do you know the words that Jesus has for you? Will you get beyond a curiosity or emotion without knowing the words of Jesus for you? Well, the Bible contains those words. Words of life, words of beauty and truth. I would encourage you to discover the words of Jesus. A little bit at a time will soon add up. Because there's a cumulative value in doing something over little bits over a long period of time. Because real faith is not a one-time decision, but rather it's a daily dependence. You know, we never read in the account of the woman at the well or with this man and his son about exactly when they believed or they got saved. We do read multiple times that they simply believed. Now, I'm not suggesting that they needed to be saved over and over and over again, or that we today, in fact, need to be doing that, and every day we need to get re-saved. But what I'm referring to is the fact that the Apostle John is showing us here that these individuals continued to believe in Jesus. There was a daily dependence on the Savior. Now, I can point back to a past experience in 1987 when I believed. But the truth of the matter is that I have continued to believe since that point, and I have experienced a growing daily dependence on Jesus. Real faith is faith that continues. You know, believing Jesus is not something we do one time. We are called to keep believing, to keep depending on Him, to keep trusting Him. John refers to this in the very first chapter of his gospel. He says, to all those who believed in His name. He's writing to them. John is referring to something that Jesus described as abiding in Him. John 8:31, if you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. To continue is to abide or remain, to persevere. True faith grows more and more in dependence on Jesus. You know, we have ways that we can do this. Online today, thank you for joining us online. If you are online today, a warm and hearty welcome in the name of Christ. Keep doing it. Keep on keeping on. But what I would encourage is as we grow and we deepen in our dependence and our abiding in Him, it's a natural response to want to come physically and want to share and join together with like-minded believers. And if you are physically able to do that, we would encourage you to do so. We have small groups in our church. In our church, as we exercise real faith, more than a curiosity, but a commitment in Him, we commit ourselves to one another and to the Word. And so we have many small groups that meet, and I would encourage you to approach us about that. We have one that is fairly new called the Urban Monastery that one of our pastors created, Doug Ward. And we have individuals who go through that, and I would call that a committed, mature believers group, and where they engage with one another and with the Word and go deeper in relationship with Christ, called the Urban Monastery. And we have another one that we are going to start doing. It's actually found on this thing. And there's a church out west called Southland. And we've been there and vetted it, and there's been quite a number of us in leadership that have gone and been through some of their training. And they have an app called The Way. And The Way helps you to find the way to get closer to Jesus. And they have a number of online lessons that you can be a part of. And we're going to be starting hopefully at least one and maybe more of these groups that you can participate with us on your smartphone and together as a small group. You know, there's a cumulative value to investing small amounts of time in something over a long period. Because a little bit at a time will soon add up. And I trust and I pray that as you come to Him and as you listen to His voice, that you would take Him at His word for you, and you would discover more and more a deeper reliance, a deeper dependence, and a deeper relationship with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us as we close Lord, be with us as we focus our mind and attention and make much of Jesus today. Lord, we have much to be thankful for. And most of all, we are thankful for the forgiveness of sin. We are thankful, Lord, for a growing relationship in Jesus. And help us, Lord, more and more each and every day to just simply take Jesus at his word for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.